temptation. The act of tempting, enticement, or allurement. That's what temptation is. Tempting, allurement. Then we can look at that snare. Could we have a potential slide coming up here? Excuse me. The lure, the enticement, the attraction, the seduction, the pull, the urge, the draw, the bait, the inducement, the incentive, the incitement, provocation, stimulus, fascination, captivation, charm, spell. It comes out of that areas of temptation. And we are all tempted, aren't we? If you don't say you're tempted, you're lying. Because we are tempted. We're on this side and we're in the playground of what the God of this world wants to do. And sometimes it's not even him. It's just like there's so many wonderful things out there in this world that we like and want. And sometimes it takes time and it takes away from us. Sometimes serving God, it takes away sometimes of even attending church because we want something that's in the world more than we want to even attend church. And so we're just battling these things and going on in our lives. And so today I want to look at a thing of temptation. And in John, 1 John, 1 John 2, 12 to 14. It's kind of like the scripture which we would read that I think is what I want to give. And it says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for heaven's sake. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for you. Forgiven you for heaven's sake. I'm sorry. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We're finding that this is John writing here, and it talks about that he's looking at the church. We find that, you know, the Gospels were written for spreading the good news, and the epistles, we find, are really to help the church and to build and to support and to grow and to encourage and strengthen the church body. And we're finding that John is sharing this, and he's talking about this to the groups in the church, the young and the old, and it's not really the young and the old as far as little kids, teenagers, and adults. He's looking at really spiritually and maturity to levels of where we're at in this walk with God. And he's just telling us and reminding us that your sins are forgiven. You know, he just read through this, and we're finding this out, that we are being talked to here by John just to be cautious in where we're at. Because what's going to happen? Temptation is going to befall upon all of us. If we've not been tempted, I want to go where you're at. Because, boy, I tell you, it's day in and day out at times that temptation is there and coming and is right there before you. So that's what temptation, allurement, the snare, so many of those things that are descriptive there. We'll go back to that in a little bit. So we find that John is addressing different groups in the church as we just read through those scriptures, not according to the physical age, but to their levels of spiritual growth. John is wanting to encourage them to continue on to progress towards maturing, and he is also wanting to warn them about the temptations that will certainly come to them at each stage of life in the Christian walk that builds upon another. Have you found in your Christian walk that things have come upon you to entice you, to lure you, to snare you away from some of the things that God has for you? Even as we've received Christ, how wonderful would it be that if we'd receive Christ, and once we receive him as our Lord and Savior, that we no longer are allured away to the things of this world? Wouldn't that be great? Well, I guess the only way that's going to happen is if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he calls you home instantly. Go to heaven. Because right here on this side of heaven, man, there is temptations and there's things out there. The devil still wants to snare you. He still wants to steal things from you. I believe more so, once you become a Christian or a follower of Christ or turn your life over to him, I think that really just torques the devil. He's just upset now. It's like, whoa, how dare you? You were mine. And now he's going to do whatever he can to keep you his or to get you back to him then generally the best way to get someone to turn from somebody is to just cause frustrations and aggravations to where they no longer have a desire, or they don't want to follow that particular person, or whatever the event is. And so that's what happens a lot in our Christian walk, is that once we receive Christ, and I know at times we probably myself felt it the same way. When I received Christ, it's like, oh, at first you're kind of scared because it's like, oh, great. Now I got a bullseye on my back. Now the devil's going, oh, bullseye, he's a follower of Christ. I got to get him. Because remember, those that are in the world that don't have any inkling of salvation and they don't care about God and they're just living life to the fullest, the devil could care about them, guys. He doesn't care about them. He doesn't have to fight for them. But he's out there trying to steal, kill, and destroy and take things away from the kingdom of God so that, I don't know, I don't read it anywhere in the scripture, but it's like one of these things that I believe so that the devil can stick his tongue out at God. And go, huh, there, look what I did. Little Johnny and Susie, they were one of yours. They received Jesus. They were all happy. Didn't take me long to get them twisted and back to where I wanted them. Here you go, God. Huh, stick his tongue out at God. Because of the temptation and the battle that is out there for each and every one of our souls. There's a battle raging out there, not for, well, the biggest house or the biggest company or the biggest building or the most this or that. The battle is raging out there for souls, you and me. And that is how, when the end comes, which we've already won, but when Christ returns again and all this, you know, the tribulations and things take place before, after, wherever we're at in this whole scheme of things, I haven't a clue. But I know I'll be somewhere wherever God wants me because I'm a child of his and I trust him. But that's what it comes down to. It just boils down to choose this day who you're going to serve. And then as we serve God, we find multitudes, and some of us more than others, tremendous temptations out there, right? And sometimes it's those things that I believe that God will, or the devil will, he may think that I'm trying to put my mind's thoughts into him, but if I was the enemy and I saw someone receive this Christ and I knew that really Christ came to the pits of hell and took the keys of hell away and all this, I knew he was a pretty powerful guy. But I, as the devil, I've got to go out there and I've got to masquerade and make it look like, you know, that there is no power mightier than me, the devil, that I'm going to win and that I'm going to draw you into where I want you. Because as a follower of Christ, we already know that basically the battle is over, correct? So if we know that the battle is over, why do we still battle? I don't know. I've just got to up to some things here because I'm fading out. But we find that there's a constant battle taking place. But it's one that has been won. It's one that should not scare us. It's one that we should be aware of. You know, they talk about if you don't know your enemy, then you're in danger. Because your enemy could sneak up on you, and it's like, I thought you were a friend. So you got to be wise and cunning. You got to be proactive in the things of your walk in faith because of how the enemy wants to snare you, lure you, take you away, do whatever he can to take you off focus and of attention to that of God. And so when John is addressing this to the church, it's talking about the spiritual age of them and where they're at in each stage of their walk with Christ. I was at a training this week for critical incident stress and management and how it affects people and emotions when they go through a critical incident for the police department. It's a refresher what we've had a couple of years back. But it was for 3 days, and they brought in this wonderful lady from down south, and she talked kind of southern, you know. But she was sharing a lot of good things. So now, you remember this, don't you? What's taking place there? Go ahead, do it. Nobody will care. You won't be caught. You'll get away with it. You know, that's the devil. On this side is the angel, or, you know, the good person saying, don't do it. That's not going to be good. You're going to get in trouble, and you're going to go further down than you really think you're going to go. Don't do it. Do it. Do it. Don't do it. Do it. Don't do it. Constant battle back and forth. This thing, and I haven't researched this out, but this lady has been through a lot of trainings, gone a lot of different things. And she went out to the Aurora Theater shootings, dealt with that, went out to Columbine, dealt with all the critical incidents and stress management things that were there, went to Sandy Hook when the shootings were there at the school. She's a well-rounded person that doesn't only deal with stressful situations within law enforcement, but also schools and children in different age groups. So it's a very interesting lady to listen to. And it's not psychotherapy, it's not psychology type thing. Anybody can do critical incident stress management if you just kind of follow the tools and what it's all about and what people are going through and how things affect people's brains. But anyway, she was saying that there has been a study done by some college or some place in Indiana, and I tried to do some quick research on that this week, but I just didn't have time to keep digging through Google. And anyway, she said what they found out is that somehow we got onto the parts of talking about gaming. You know, these kids are so in tune to gaming online, you know, shooting and war games, and you even join up with people around the country. You get on a team. I don't know how all this works, but, you know, you can join up online to, you got a friend in California, Arizona, and Mississippi, and you four or five are on a team, and you're going through the same identical thing on this game, and you're shooting them up and killing and all this type of stuff. Anyway, people get really indoctrinated in that. And some people spend a lot of time in it. She says this study has gone on to show that the side of the brain that ties into that type of violence, and you don't react, you don't have feelings, you don't care, blah, 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 blah. That side of the brain in these people in studies now, in these kids, is very active. She says the same study shows that those kids that the side of the brain, and I don't know if it's left or right because I didn't get into that, but, you know, one side does certain things and one side does the other things. That's why we have that back and forth thought process. And sometimes we talk about that devil, the good and the bad. So the one side of the brain of these kids is getting totally desensitized, and the other one is getting totally charged up to they don't care, they don't value anything, you can't tell them anything, they're just on focus of just destroying. And the other side of the brain that would actually try to bring balance to that, say, no, there's better ways, no, that's not good, no, that's wrong. This study is showing that side of the brain of these kids is being shut down. I take it for what she says. You know, she just threw it out there real quick that, you know, they had read this study and casework on this. But I could understand that, almost believe it, that that's happening. She had said that there's reports that when those two kids were out there at Columbine going through shooting these kids, they would stop and eat a sandwich while they're doing it. And then go back to shooting. Have something to drink. How could a person do that? How could you take lives and stop and eat and then take lives again and just keep going through this building? Something has been disconnected in their brains, man. That is how evil this world has gotten and gotten. And it's going to get worse because there's more of that happening out there. We think of, and you think of this, and this is way off target where we're at, but you're thinking of how society has tried to control gaming and all this stuff and the violence on these things because they're so real and all this type of thing. And so they put maturity warnings and all these things out there, but these kids are still doing it because they're doing it online. You know, who doesn't put online and say, by checking this box, you verify that you're over 18? Well, how do they know? I could check a box and say that I'm a female. They'd never know. I just have to go from Timmy to Timothy or Timothea or Timothea or something like that. I don't know what it is. But, you know, so anyway, this is going on out there. But now we got other agencies out there saying, well, you know how bad it is for these kids to play cowboys and Indians, to play army men? That's causing these kids breaking down. That's what's causing these kids to go out and shoot anybody. I played cowboys and Indians and army men, and I did not go out and kill anybody. I kept it, and it was in a role of my friends, and we're running around the neighborhood or behind trees going, bang, 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 got you. Oh, bang, 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 you're the Indian, I'm the cowboy. Those things are not corroding society because they've been around for a long time. But it's this thing now of visualization on the videos, and so realistic, because realistically, when I shot my friend Bobby over there and he fell down, I could go over there and laugh and say, gotcha, and he'd start laughing with me and he'd get up. But in the video game, I can shoot him, blood is splattering, they're down, they're dead. But they can re-hit it and, you know, it comes back to life and all this stuff. But I think as we get into this, and this is where the temptations are out there and how society and where our brain is being disconnected from how to live a normal life even as a human being. Because all these things that are taking place. And it's the enemy. Remember, it's that temptation. It's that lure of doing these things. It's these things. And to think how bad it is, even for those in the church and the Christians in our churches, that they get lured away by the guise of the enemy about trying to do this or to do this or to do that. And if that doesn't happen, the devil's on the shoulder of some of them saying, well, they don't respect you, or they're not using you, or they're not doing this. You ought to just leave, and you ought to, God's not doing that for you, and look what's happened. And you call yourself a Christian, they call themselves Christian, and look what they did to you. And pretty soon that little enemy's there saying, look what this and this and this, and they're putting those thoughts in you. And you walk away from these things. So we find that temptation is very strong out there, and I've got to be even probably more so alert to it for that in the church. And all we've got to do is make you aware of these things, and that's what John was doing. This is what he's sharing with these people, you and this and age, and remember, it's not your age of chronological, it's how long you've been a follower of Christ and hearing the gospel and doing these things. Because we've had some wonderful people that have had a lot of knowledge of things of God that have gone off the deep end. How could that happen? But by the grace of God, there go I. Remember, we shared that many years back about how that saying came into it and what that was all about. So it's not to look at that and say, I will never do that. But I look at that and say, I've got to learn from that. And I got to walk carefully of that. And I got to be attentive to those things. I got to be hooked up to God. I got to be hardwired to God, amen, and disconnect myself from this world. Because if I'm connected into this world and I'm connected into God, it will not work. I will have that going there. The next slide's going to be doing this to me. I'll be so confused, I won't know what I'm going to do. And probably the only thing I'll do is whatever had the strongest pull on me at the last minute that I made a decision. Good or bad? There is a lot of good people make a lot of bad decisions. Do you know of any? They're probably in our families, probably our friends, probably our coworkers. We, looking in or out, I should say, look, we on the outside looking in can tell that, my gosh, how would you make a decision like that? Couldn't you see that? No, because it's the other saying that says, you can't see the forest because of the trees. Or you get blinded to it. Or you get allured to it. Or you get enticed to it. Or you don't think it'll be that bad. So the enemy is there. He's pulling on one side. And, you know, the Spirit of God, I think, is on the other side saying, don't do it. The Holy Spirit, we shared in Acts and how with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's walking the 40 days. He's not ascended yet. If we're still back in that time, Jesus is still with us, walking until Pentecost. So he would still be out there, but we would be looking at, you know, the Holy Spirit now comes when Jesus went to heaven, and now we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is there to convict us of these things and to help really guard us from these things that the enemy wants to do to us. God thinks so much of us that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. And then he still thinks so much for us that he had Jesus resurrected, sits at the right hand of him, of God the Father, so that he, the Holy Spirit, can come and now lead us and guide us into all things. Amen. Wonderful what Jesus did, but Jesus was physical and flesh, so he could only be in one place at one time and do these things and wonderful miracles and touch and heal and all this. But now with the Holy Spirit in us, If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I can look around here and say there's 12 or 15 or 16 or 20 or 25 or whatever the case might be of powerhouses, power chargers for God and for the kingdom of God. And you can go out and lay hands on the sick. You can pray for those that are weak. You can encourage those that need encouragement. Hallelujah. And you'll be doing it not on your own power and ability. Because I tell you what, guys, I have none. I'm zilch. But with the power of God in me and the Spirit moving through me and speaking through me and just listening and these things, Lord, what's this and this? He guides and leads us. And the Spirit of God will speak and the Holy Spirit within us will receive that word. And that word is going to be truth because it comes from someone that can only share truth, God, not the world. But God's truth comes down. He shares within our spirit. It connects. We hear. We listen. And if we're doing good and we stay connected to him and we're listening to him and we're obedient to him and we're following him and remember we're disconnected from the world and I'm plugged into him totally, then I should just be getting some positive feedback and conversation with God. Tim, don't go there. Tim, stop that. Don't go down that street. Tim, stay there. Do that. And I don't know why I don't want to go down there, but I usually do. But okay, Lord, I'll go this way. Oh, my goodness. Good thing I did because a tree fell down over there or something like that. And that's right where I would have been. How do you explain those things? I can't other than, but God. Because we're tuned up to God. And we got to watch these things of temptation. We got to watch what the devil is wanting to do. And even the world wants to tempt you away. The world does not really, I don't think the world wants anybody to be happy if it's not getting it from the world. I don't know what that means, but I thought I'd just throw it out there. If I think about it, maybe I'll understand it later on. The world wants you to think that you need to have the world to have life. The world says you ain't gonna amount to nothing if you don't have us in part of your makeup of life. Total lies, total deception, totally against the things of God. But that's what this world is all about, is to try to get us away from God and to try to nullify the things of God and try to make God of non-existence. People out there are saying there is no God. People out there are saying that is craziness and foolishness. And then when things do happen, all of a sudden it's bad things. Somehow, all of a sudden, then they somehow rise up and say, well, I thought there was a God. How could a God allow that to happen? They play both sides of the street because they're just totally trying to deceive and trying to lure and try to change and trying to readjust the focus of people and trying to get people so confused about the things of what God is all about. And they think that we all need to have a set answer and a for sure answer about the things of God. And I'm going to tell you guys, there's points and times in life and things that happen that you cannot explain, even though you know there's a God. I don't know why those things happen. I don't know why that tragedy took place. I don't know why that took place. I don't know when that, why. I don't know. You know, we can expound upon some things and understanding of evil in this world and how, you know, the devil and all this and things that are taking place, and it's a battle taking place. But even when you try to explain that to somebody, if they're really not connected to God or that of church, religion, Bible, and understand all that, they look at you like, what? So I just default to, I don't have an answer for that. I don't know. So when those things happen, you try to find out, do you have any past faith? Have you in the past ever gone to church? Was your family, were you raised in church? Did you go to church? And a lot of people will say, well, yeah, a long time back, we were of this and this or that flavor, or this flavor, or this or this. And you might inquire, well, why did you step away? Are you fully functioning in that now? Are you participating in that? No, this happened, they got away from it. So sometimes those conversations will lead to where you can kind of ask them, well, what happened to your faith walk and what became between you and God? Maybe you can help in that area. I don't know, but it's just listening to people and talking to people and realizing, guys, that I don't have to have all the answers. Nobody in this life has all the answers. They've got a lot of subjective thoughts, a lot of possibilities, a lot of their thoughts put into it by what they've studied and all that, and some of it is very good, and some of it does help a little bit make an understanding of some things. But when we get into the things of God, there's points and times where we just have to relinquish it over to say, but God is in control. And we've got to watch these things that we are watching, those temptations that are out there, because I'm telling you what, even sometimes when you get into those type of conversations and some of those things are taking place in your life, you will find out that that is almost tempting you to maybe slide over to this thought process a little bit. Tempting you with knowledge. In the Word of God, it says there will be a lot of false teachers come in the final days and end times that will be within our churches that will be sharing a lot of good things, supposedly, of the gospel. But they put just a little bit of a spin on it, or they do a little bit of this or a little bit of that, and it's not fully 100% that of God. But people hear it and they go, well, that sounds good to me. And pretty soon they're off on that little veering off of the true and rightful path into some deceptions and things. So the Word of God tells us to be aware of those things. We've got to be careful of these temptations that come our way. Now, we can look at 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4 says this, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. 1 John 4:4. I was thinking, that's good. I like what that was saying, but it wasn't along my thought process. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You are of God, little children. We've got to understand in our walk, in our life, on this side of heaven and where we received Christ, that we have to know, you've got to know who you are and where you are to know what it's all about. You've got to know you are of God. Do you know that you are of God? Well, what makes you of God? I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been cleansed by his blood. I have a new covenant that has been made with me and God through that of Jesus. Hallelujah. Blood covenant. I've been adopted into that family. So we find that we're looking at the physical, we're looking at how God is within us. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That comes out of, as I would be reading in John, if I go back to 1 John, and I start reading down in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The world has a lot of wonderful things out there that we should be in love with or could be in love with, right? But if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So that's where, as we look at this, now we're looking at this as, do not love the world. It's not saying, you know, because God did create the world, didn't he? You know, it's not referring to the physical creation, but to the spirit of evil operation that's within this operation of the world by the way of Satan. So do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So then we can kind of look at this, and that's where I needed to jump to 4:4, where it says that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John 12:31, if you want to jump back to the big book, Big John 12:31, says that, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So there's a battle going to be taking place. There's a battle raging within this place, this world, and what we're a part of. And that's where it talks about all this tribulations and post-trib and pre-trib and all these tribulations of coming forth. And, of course, the return of Jesus. We do our communion, and it says, do this until I return, you know. And he is coming back. We just don't know when. But we're to be found faithful in doing the things that he's asked us to do. Be found faithful in sharing the gospel. Be found faithful in taking communion to where you're proclaiming what he's done. Be found faithful baptizing, you know, and all these things that are ordinances of the things of God. Just be found faithful doing these things, and he is coming back. There's a lot of times people get out there so wrapped up in trying to decipher when he's coming back that it takes, I think, their full attention off of doing the things that we're supposed to be doing sometimes. And some of those studies are okay, but sometimes they can get really in-depth and they get so deep. And I guess that's those things that, you know, everyone is made and wired differently as far as what they're following and what intrigues them about the things of God. And that's fine and that's good. And we should need to read the Word and study these things. But, you know, sometimes when you find these things and the clarity within it, there is just enough. God didn't tell the complete fullness of everything in here. There's smidges and bits and pieces here and there, and you start kind of overlaying them and all that, and they start having subjections of, well, this is probably what he meant, or this is what we think, because most of the times I read these things, and there's always a clarification on these things that this is a dispensation of, you know, so-and-so, or we're not really going to get into the finality of this because it can spread out in five different ways. So it's like, okay. But where we're at in this life now is where God has us. You're a minister of the gospel wherever you're at home, on your job, in your recreational time, wherever the case might be. We've got to have our ears open and listening to the voice of God to be able to share some insights to those that need it. An encouraging word, some helpful thoughts, some joy, some peace, some comfort, whatever it might be, whatever that person is needing. We're actually in the trenches of doing this day in and day out. We should be that way, to where we're helping people, trying to encourage them. We need to be watchful and help them understand this temptation thing. How many here have dealt with brothers and sisters in the Lord that, you know, have a difficult time sometimes with temptations and then they feel like they're being pulled apart? You know, we all go through somebody somewhere in our walk at times, and it's not to say that they're a bad Christian. It's not to say that at all. It's just to say that the enemy has come in and they're going to try to distort something. They're going to try to take them away from what God's plan is, because the enemy knows that if he can take away those situations, then it's less likelihood that you're going to share something good news with that sister or brother next Tuesday or Thursday, at Friday, whatever the case might be. We had this situation in a Sunday school where this lady came out of physical abuse and sexual abuse at a young age, and her life was really mixed up majorly. And it wasn't until she was later on in years to where she was attending a school, and I don't know what grade level and all that, but a teacher there kind of took her under the wing and began to share some positive things about what God had for her and what she was and why God, you know, she felt herself as a failure, worthless, nothing, you know, because of all this stuff that had taken place in her life. Well, there's a lot of people out there exactly like that lady. It's hard to go through a week talking to some people or just being in a conversation with some people that sometimes they feel like my life is useless. I don't have any worth in this place. I don't know why I'm even here. I don't know. I'm just here. They're down. They're dejected because of one thing or another in their life has brought them to that level. And while they're down like that, the enemy will do everything he can to just keep stomping on them and keep making them feel more worthless, less worthless, just for not, and they begin to believe that lie, don't they? They begin to believe that because they're experiencing it, and they're seeing it happen within their life. And they don't have the Word of God in them to build them up to fight that or counteract that what the devil is trying to tell them and trying to destroy them and wanting to destroy them. And so how else will that Word get to them other if it's not by one of you? In a conversation in the break room, at lunchtime, wherever it might be just a short phrase or just a short encouragement. This lady on the DVD said that, you know, this teacher kind of took her under his wing and began to talk to her and share to her about the things of God and that she had worth and God had a plan for her and all these things. And so she began to hear those things. But now it wasn't that just because she heard those things that everything turned out good. It was at least beginning to start the motor running, you know, a little bit to kind of start thinking of these things. Because when somebody has had all that stuff just continually pushed in on them for how many years? This lady was probably, I don't know, 14, 15, 16, 18 at that time. I don't know. But a lot of years of just total negativity and total worthlessness pushed in on them. And you're not going to get all that cleaned out at one time. In one word that you say or conversations about God, it's going to take a process. So as you share these things, you're that help. You're that lifeline. You're there. You're helping that person. She's dealing with stuff like this maybe. I don't know. Any of us deal with these things. And so we've got to help them understand those things and become a part of the solution rather than looking at them and say, well, it's up to you how you're going to do it, you know. But she did say this, that it wasn't until she understood that she had to pursue God. This person could only do so much of encouragement. And then they invited her evidently to church, and I don't know how long it took her to get there. She didn't go right away. But finally she decided, I need to find out more about this thing with God. I need to begin to pursue God. So there was a draw there that started with this teacher by just sharing some of the things and the truths that God had for her. Went to that church, got hooked up to a mentoring with a lady of the church for a few months and all, and her life began to change and everything, you know, is good. Good outcome now. But probably by looking at that person, you would have thought they're just destitute to just fall off the face of the earth with nothing because of how they feel. And so as we look at this and as we try to help through these things of sharing with everybody and trying to share the goodness of God with these people, we've got to be able to encourage them. We've got to understand those things that are tempting them and understand how we can come against those things and at least be an encouragement to that. Now, look at, we can go on, but looking at Romans, as we look at 2:15 in John, let me go back here to John. 1 John, where it says that, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If I quickly turn to Romans 12:2, says this, talks about what? Not to conform, but to be transformed. That's a powerful tool for us to always be aware of. And do not be conformed. And when you talk about being conformed, it could be modeling or patterning oneself after something, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is so much. Remember how I shared about the gaming thing and these kids, their one side of their brain is just getting disconnected and it's not even functioning anymore. That the renewing of your mind is the important part of coming to God. You've got to be transformed. You know, you don't want to conform to this life, but you got to transform your thoughts. You got to transform your mind because generally your mind has been downloaded by a lot of things of the world for many, many years. So this mind is just picking all this stuff up. And then you get into the Word of God, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you find out that, well, my goodness, this is a total different thought process of thinking. How am I going to do this? And it's by what? Transformation of your mind. That's, you know, that's where the devil's up there, man. He's on the first picture was where he was on the shoulders, you know, just talking in your head. Well, where did your ears go? Right into your auditory type thing, and it's in your brain. You're just hearing all this stuff, and there's just that battle taking place. So not to conform to this world, but be transformed. And James 4:4, it says that if a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. It's things like that that we need to hear, that if you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. You can look that up later, but James 4:4 is kind of along that line. So if we love this world, can you love God? No. Now, I love this world that God created, you know, and I give him accolades and praise him for the sunrises and the flowers. And, oh, my goodness, aren't the tulips looking good? Yes. Just waiting for the deer or the rabbits or somebody to come by and eat them, man. It's like a salad bar for them. By the time I see the red bud opening up, I go, that is pretty. The next day I go out, it's gone. It's like, wow. Okay, that was funny, God. But, you know, we can look at the world. It's not to say that I don't enjoy it and take in what God has created, but I don't love this world. I love God. I love what he has done to this world and what he has done in creation. So if a friend of the world, you're going to be an enemy of God. In Romans 13:14, you need to put on Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. You've got to put Jesus on. Romans 13:14. When we read here in John, I'm just going to flip back and forth here, where it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, you kick back to Romans 13:14, when it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We could go on and on and on about the situations within us that has to deal with all these things, the battle that rages. And I can look out and see a multitude of people, and they see what kind of battle they're going through and what they've got to deal with. And I don't know what it is, but I know that God is a big God and can handle those situations if we just know that you can connect to Him and turn them over to Him. As we kind of get to the final here of this particular area, we can look at also where it talks about that those who do the will of the Father will enter heaven, not just saying, Lord, Lord. Now, in Matthew 7:21, we find that's a very encouraging to some of us, and it should be for all of us, I guess, but we find that people think that they have a relationship with Him. But it says this in 7:21, that it says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So as John is back in 1 John, expounding all these things on the church, whether they're young or old, or young or young and middle-aged and all, and spirituality, not in physical age. But John is trying to share these with the people about this temptation and these things that is taking place in the church. And we've got to be aware of that today in our churches and this church as well, about what takes place in our thoughts and our minds and the temptations that come across. You cannot serve this world and serve God. His word tells us that. We find out that these things, that you've got to serve one or the other. You've got to have your hand. You've got to have both feet planted in the kingdom of God, or both feet planted in this world. As far as getting into, and we look at some things that, well, how do we do that? We're not going to be able to get there today. But just kind of tapping into some of this, the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything that we see, and the pride for our possessions. These are a lot of things that can restrict us and hold us and have that temptation. You talk about physical pleasures, you talk about wanting things that we see, you talk about pride in our possessions, my goodness. You can just hear people when they start getting boastful on all those things, and it's like, oh boy, this is kind of going wrong, you know, type of a thing. If that's your idol, if that's your God, it kind of ties into this God's at war within us. So important. Next week I want to talk about a little bit too, some more of this, but also what Jesus did, because there was temptations that Jesus took place, and how we can handle those type of situations, and what Jesus did. And as he was baptized and came out of the water, the first thing that was led into the wilderness. Wow, thank you, Lord, you know. But we learned some powerful things there, and it was these things here that he was dealing with as well. So let us stand as we begin to... I want to ask, is there anyone here that needs prayer for any particular...